All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we are going to be studying in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 7 through 24. And we're going to be just covering all kinds of territory here today. We're going to be talking about the line of Cain, So today we're going to continue discussing the story of Cain and Abel. And you'll recall that in the first six verses of chapter 4, Adam and Eve have been expelled from the Garden of Eden, and Cain and Abel have been born. And the focus of these verses is how God has instructed us that He is to be worshipped. And God uses the offering of Cain and Abel to illustrate this lesson for us. Now, the physical differences in the offering of Cain and Abel were that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock, and Cain brought the fruit of the land. Now, Abel brought a blood sacrifice in acknowledgement of his sin and looking forward to the coming of a Savior who would take care of all of our sin, and Cain brought the works of his hands in an attempt to earn his salvation. Now today I'm going to build on this and talk about the false religion that Cain initiated with his offering. And then we're going to talk about the descendants of Cain. So let's begin with the start of false religion. So why were these boys so different? I mean, surely all of your kids act and do things in the exact same way, right? I mean, didn't all your kids will grow up the same way? And so, I mean, it just stands to reason that kids brought up in the same environment by the same parents should always act in the same way, right? Isn't that the way it works? No? Goodness gracious. You'd almost think that environment didn't have a whole lot to do with it. You know, at some point in time, the kids got to make their own choice, right? Unfortunately, that is the case, or sometimes fortunately, it is the case. As parents, we get to see them go through the mistakes we tried to keep them from making, but that's the way it is. That's what it's like to be a parent. Can you imagine what it's like to be God watching us as He tells us not to do things, and then we go out and we go do that as well? Yet in these verses, it is important to understand that the critical difference between Cain and Abel was not a character difference at all. But the difference was in the offerings which they brought. Now, these two boys had the same background, they had the same heredity, they had the same environment. There was no difference between them. You can't tell me that Cain got his bad disposition from an alcoholic grandfather on his father's side. And you can't say that Abel got his good disposition from a very fine grandmother on his mother's side. Now, these two just didn't have grandparents at all. They had the same parents in the same home environment, and the difference between the two was in the offerings that they brought. Now, it is the same today, for it is the offering that makes a difference in men today. Now, the offering of the lost person is his works. You know, the lost person believes it is his good works that matter, that make him better or worse than somebody else. And a recent poll stated that a majority of Americans believe that the basis on which someone will get into heaven would be on how good their works were. Now, isn't that a shame? It also said that if people believed in a hell at all, then it would only be the really, really bad people who would go there. Now, define really bad, right? Now, without a doubt, this is the best false religion that Satan has going. The best false religion that Satan has going. But no true believer takes the position that he is better than anyone else. The thing that makes him a Christian is that he recognizes that he is a sinner just like everybody else, and that he needs an offering. He needs a sacrifice. He needs someone to take his place and to die for him, and that someone is Jesus Christ. And Paul says of Christ in Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now, Christ is that propitiation, that satisfaction of God's holy demand that there must be a blood sacrifice for the remission of sins. Yet for the great multitude that followed Cain's example, Paul said in Romans 10:3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And this just means that they are attempting through religion, through joining a church and doing something religious, and then by living what they call a moral life, to make themselves acceptable to God. Yeah, we know that for our righteousness to be acceptable to God, it must be a perfect righteousness. And that can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 4:25 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." And that is Christ, who was raised for our righteousness. He was the one who took our place. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And Philippians 3:8-9 says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Amen, amen, amen. Now, the righteousness of Cain was his own righteousness. The righteousness of Abel was faith in a sacrifice that looked forward to Christ's sacrifice. Now, Cain and Abel had come together to worship God. Now, these two boys were identical. They were the sons of Adam and Eve. However, there is a great divergence between Cain and Abel, which is not a character divergence. Cain was rejected by God because he brought his offering without any recognition from God at all. And Abel was accepted by God because of the sacrifice which he brought. Yet God was not finished with Cain. The next thing that I want you to see is that God gives Cain a second chance. Now, aren't you glad that we serve a merciful God? Amen? Amen. Amen. Man, I sure am glad we serve a merciful God. Well, God shows that mercy to Cain by giving him a second chance to repent of his sins and offer the correct sacrifice. Now, we go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, and it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And God asked Cain. He says, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" Well, God is asking Cain, why are you angry? And make no mistake about it, Cain is not just a little bit angry. He's angry enough that he's going to murder his brother. And behind the act of any premeditated murder, there is usually anger. And in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said that if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you are guilty of murder. Now, generally behind someone's anger is jealousy. And behind that jealousy is pride, is pride. James 1:15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So Cain's anger led to murder. But behind that was his jealousy, and behind his jealousy was his pride. And that pride is just how God deals with him. He says to Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." And actually, the meaning here, if you translate it literally in the Hebrew, is, "Shalt thou not have excellency? Shalt thou not have excellency?" And God is telling him that if he will just do well, do what he has been taught to do, then he will have the honor that he desires. And so what does it mean to do well? Is God talking about good works? Not a chance. To do well would be to bring that which God had accepted from Abel, a sacrifice, and the acknowledgement that he was a sinner. But Cain was not about to do this. Instead, he was just angry. He was angry with God, and he was angry with his brother. Now, the difference between Cain and Abel, between the believer and the religious person, lies not in the person himself, but in the object of his trust. It is in what they are trusting to allow them to stand before God when they are judged. And we will all be judged. Now, the one provides for himself, and the other accepts what God has provided. So Cain trusted in what he provided for himself, and Abel trusted in what God had provided for him. Now, unfortunately, for the lost person who is standing on his own efforts, God will accept us only in Christ. And like so many religious people today, Cain, the founder of the world's false religion, was angry at what he was hearing from God. He didn't want to hear that he needed anyone or anything. 1 John 3:12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Now, to be dependent on God means that you owe him. You owe him your worship, and you owe him your obedience. And that is something that Cain and all the rest of his followers did not want to acknowledge. And then God warns Cain. And he says, "And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." And in the Hebrew, the word that is used for sin is also used for sin offering. It emphasizes the complete identification of the believer's sin with his sin offering. Now here, both meanings are brought together, and it says, "Sin lieth at the door, but also a sin offering croucheth at the tent door." And God is telling Cain and every other lost person that it is where sin abounded that God's grace did more abound. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now, by telling Cain that the sin offering lies at the door, God is inviting Cain to come the right way, the way that he and Abel had been instructed to do. Now, make no mistake about it, these two boys had been instructed on how to approach God. They knew how to approach God. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." So Cain needed a sacrifice that would be acceptable to God for sin, a sacrifice that pointed toward Christ. And he deliberately, intentionally, and knowingly chose to ignore that and provide a sacrifice from his own hands and works. Next, God tells us that Cain murders Abel. So Cain's religion was marked by four things. And I want you to notice how similar they are to religion today. The first thing is that Cain's religion was characterized by force. Genesis 4:8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Now notice that God tells us that Cain talked with his brother. He was angry, and Cain sought out his brother in the field. He talked to him in the field. Now we can really only speculate about what that conversation would have been about. However, we do know about the conversations that we have with Cain's religious heirs from today. How many times have you heard someone complain about our faith focus on the blood of Jesus Christ? Now, probably not near as much as we used to, because I don't think we teach enough about the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? But that is the core of our faith. They say, "Well, now your religion spends too much time talking about the blood of Christ. You can't seriously believe that the blood of Christ is the only way to go to heaven, right? Yours is a gospel of gore," is what they say. It is repulsive, and look what it cost you. Absolutely nothing. You really expect me to believe that you don't have to do anything? Just look at how much effort I put into my religion. I refuse to believe that all my good works are worthless. Now, for the conversation between Cain and Abel, you know, I might imagine it would have been something like this. Cain says to Abel, look at your disgusting altar. Look at it, red with blood and black with smoke, stinking to high heaven, and then look at my altar. Look how beautiful it is. Come and smell the herbs and the flowers. You have to say that mine is better than yours. And from an outward appearance, Cain would have been right. I said this before, that I believe that Cain's offerings would have won a first prize at any state fair today. I do not believe that he scrimped one bit on his offering. He brought the most beautiful and the best that he had. And I can also imagine that Abel's response would have been one of quiet testimony to the revealed teachings of faith that they had both received. Now, can you imagine that conversation going on? Yeah. That Cain talking about his offering and how it was so much better, and Abel just standing there quietly testifying to what they both should have known. Now, the result of this conversation, when Cain could not convince Abel to accept his way, when Abel stood resolute in his faith in the saving grace of the blood of the promised Savior, Cain, whose religion was too refined to slay a lamb, chose to kill his brother in jealousy and intolerance. Just like Christians who have been killed throughout all of history by those who could not tolerate someone who did not accept their false religion. So his religion was marked or characterized by force. Now next, not only was it characterized by force, it was marked by falsehood. Verse 9 in chapter 4 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now here, God tells us that he came to Cain looking for Abel. And Cain's response was, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And once again, God is asking questions that he already knows the answer to. Just like when he asked Adam about the eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. So what God is doing here, he's giving Cain an opportunity to confess what he has done and to ask forgiveness. Yet Cain's reply was one of impudence and stubborn denial of God's right to even judge his actions. He had very little regard for either his brother or for his God. He is trying to cover his action. But the scriptures say in Matthew 10:26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. You know, that is something we need to think about when we try to have any of our own secret sins, right? Yeah, God, you just need to tell the Holy Spirit, you just get into that closet, and I'm going to close that door, and I'm going to pull out that secret sin that I have, and I'm going to enjoy that for a little while, and I'll put it away, and then I'll let that Holy Spirit back out. Yeah, he can come out when I'm all done, God. Everything will be determined. Everything will be discovered. Everything will be revealed. You know, the truth of the matter is that you better deal with those sins down here, because they're all going to come out in God's presence someday anyway, right? He already knows about every one of them. So you might as well just tell him about them and get them taken care of. You know, we see here that Cain lied in the very face of God. Can you imagine that? Having a personal conversation with God and turns around and lies in the face of God. That was what he thought of the holiness and the righteousness and the omniscience of God. And it is the same with all false religions today. The leaders of these religions know that they are lying, and they still don't care about the harm they do. A false religion, by definition, propagates in God's name a huge lie. At the heart of all false religions are deception and fraud. Now, the biggest lie out there is that God is just a God of love and that he would not send someone to hell who had tried to do good all of their lives. God wouldn't do that, would he? Now, the truth is that no matter how good you've been, without the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sins, you are going to spend an eternity in hell. I can't say it any plainer than that. Next, not only was Cain's religion characterized by force and marked by falsehood, it was marked by futility. Verses 10 through 12 says, "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." So now in response to Cain's defiance, God asked, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And notice that God simply stripped away all the lies and exposed the deceptions of Cain and his religion for what they were. Now God declares that Cain will be a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And it's interesting to note that true faith had made Abraham a pilgrim and a stranger. Yet false religion made Cain a fugitive and a vagabond. Cain was a lost and cursed man who could find no rest and no peace on the earth. His life would be a wilderness, meaningless and wasted. Satisfaction would evade him, and his life would be spoiled, and he would spend his days wandering away from God. Now, these are the same fruits of all false religions. How many people truly find peace in a religion that requires you to weigh your efforts on the scale of justice, balancing your good works and your bad works, and just as often being judged by a so-called God that can arbitrarily still deny you entry into whatever they call heaven? That's the Muslim faith. That's the Muslim faith. You will not find true peace in a religion based on lies. Now, we have seen that Cain's religion is characterized by force. It is marked by falsehood and futility. And now we shall see that it was characterized by fear. Verses 13 through 15 says, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Now, notice that in fear, Cain tells God, "Listen, my punishment is greater than I can bear." Well, now this begs the obvious question. If Cain's punishment was so much greater than he could bear, then why didn't he just turn to God and confess his sin and cast himself upon God's mercy? Wouldn't that make sense? Now, it is true that his punishment really was too much for him to bear. But Cain didn't have to live under it. He had a choice. He knew that God was providing a Savior for him if he would only turn to him. Now, notice that there is no repentance whatsoever in Cain's religion. There's no remorse for having failed to have faith in God. And then we see that lack of faith manifest itself in the murder of his brother. So Cain felt only resentment for the condition that he found himself in, not remorse for the sin that he had committed. Now, this is something that Adam and Eve may have passed down to him. You remember, just like when they faced the interrogation by God, what did they do? They tried to make it everybody else's fault that they had sinned, that they had failed. And in Cain's mind, this certainly could not be his own fault. Look at what he had done, how marvelous his works were. For God was just being unjust. God was just being unjust. So Cain, he continues to whine and says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now it's amazing to see that Cain feared the avenging hand of man but he had little concern as to the judgment of the all-powerful God that was talking directly to him. Think about that. He was more worried about what man would do to him than what God would do to him. He was more concerned about what people would do. All you have to do is look on social media today and TV and in the magazines and newspaper and the books of today to see that nothing has really changed. Man is still worried more about what other people will do to them or think of them than they are worried about what God will do to them or think about them. All right, and then next, let's talk about the children of Cain. Let's switch now to from the false religions to the lineage of Cain or the descendants of Cain. So as we look at this next section of verses, something I want you to be looking for as we describe the conditions of the times that the children of Cain lived in is how similar they are to today's times. Jesus commented on this similarity of these two periods of times in Matthew 24:37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So notice that Jesus says the days of Noah will be the same as the days prior to the Lord's coming again. Now this alone should pique our interest in these verses because as we move along in our study, we'll see how God reacted to man's condition during this time. And it should be used as an example of how God feels about the way we are living in our own time. Now we know that God will not destroy the earth by flood again, but that's not the only way to destroy the earth. Now there are two ancestral lines that are traced in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Genesis. The line of Cain, the ungodly, is described first in chapter 4, and the next is the line of Seth, the godly line. Now this week we're only going to have time to cover the line of Cain. We'll cover Seth next week. In Genesis 4:16 it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." So now, in response to God's judgment, it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod." Now, we don't really know where the land of Nod is. Now, you guys have all heard of J. Vernon McGee, right? Well, now, J. Vernon McGee says that he knows a lot of people who dwell in the land of Nod when they are in the church service. Yeah, when I think about it, I know a few of those nodders myself. Yeah. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So here we find that Cain moves out from God and he establishes a civilization that is apart from God altogether. He shows his indifference to the person of God. Cain was a restless and rebellious man of strong will, iron determination, and a man of stubborn self-will and fierce pride. Now, God had rejected his religion so he would do without God altogether. He turned his back on the gates of Eden where men came to meet God, and as far as we know, he never came back. Now, to those who have never had a personal experience with God, which many people today and many of the line of Cain did not, you can have some amount of empathy for why they choose to turn away from, to live apart from God. Yet the Bible makes it very clear that no man has an excuse to turn away from God. Romans 1:18 through 23 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things." So with Cain, this was even a more dramatic experience. Cain had the experience of a personal dialogue with God, and he still turned his back on God. Genesis 4:17 says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." So now here God begins to tell us about Cain's line. And he says of Cain, "And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." Now, we see that not only is Cain showing his indifference to the person of God, but Cain also displays his indifference to God's paradise. If he could not have the garden, he would build a city. Now, the name Enoch means to initiate or inaugurate. And Cain initiated urban life. His plan was to create an artificial paradise. Now, we see also in this line that Cain's indifference to God led to his independence from God. Verse 18 says, "Unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad beget Mehuhael," Mehuhael, something like that. I tried to practice that, and I still can't say it right. Mehuhael, and Mehuhael beat Methusahel, and Methusahel beget Lamech. We're going to have a lot of these names coming up here pretty soon, and I'm not going to be able to say all of them, so you guys will just forgive me, right? Yeah, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to point at somebody and make you guys say it. And I'm always going to point at Faye, because I know she's perfect and can do it all. A lot of us do skip over all these begets and begots. But let me tell you, there's an interesting study of the names that are provided for us right here. And while many times the exact meaning is debatable, it can provide us with a glimpse of the character of the time. Now, for instance, several of the names in Cain's line end with El, which means for Elohim, right? God. Now, indicating that at least the knowledge of God lingered on in the memory of the people. Now, Ariad, it means fugitive, or city of witness, or wild ass. And the idea given that of an unregenerate man. And Mehuhael means smitten of God, or blot out that jaw is God. By this time, man really wanted nothing to do with God whatsoever. And Methusahel means a man who is of God. So maybe not everyone in the crowd was willing to totally ignore God. But any flickering of hope disappears with Lamech. Lamech means powerful, conqueror, or wild man. Now, the growing independence of God in the Canaanite line came to complete fruition in Lamech. Lamech demonstrated outright defiance toward God. And a study of the verses on Lamech tells us that this was of an age of moral disorder. Verse 19 says, "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the other was Zillah." So God tells us, "And Lamech took unto him two wives." So Lamech begins a direct attack on God's ordained institution of marriage that is still going on today. He starts a new morality. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? The new morality. Here is the beginning of polygamy. And having more than one wife, Lamech now does that which is contrary to what God intends, contrary to what God has established for man. You will never find anywhere in the Scripture that God approves of polygamy. Now if you read the accounts accurately, you will find that he condemns it. He gives record of it because he is giving a historical record. And that is the basis on which it is given to us here. So with that being said, let's take a look at the names of the two wives. Now, Adah, the name of his first wife, means ornamental. Old J. Vernon McGee was at it again, and he says that she was the first one to make it to the beauty parlor. Yeah. So her name means ornamental, right? Now, Zillah, the name of his second wife, means shade or seductress. Now in Ada, Lamech embraced the lust of the eyes, and in Zillah, he found the lust of the flesh. My. The what now? All could be. Could be. My, it appears he could fit right in at any Hollywood party, right? This sounds like it was right out of the National Enquirer, even if I don't even think the National Enquirer still functioning. Is it still functioning? I think it dropped away, right? Got sold out. Now it's the London Times or the London Sun, I think is what it is. Yeah, something like that. But anyway, he'd fit right in. You know, he'd fit right in on those soap operas you ladies like to watch too. Now I have to admit, not just the ladies, right? Yeah, I was going to say, when I was a kid, I used to watch some of them too. Yeah, you guys don't watch soap operas anymore? No. Okay, all right. Now, it is no wonder that with these two ladies for wives, that he had problems. It's kind of like Solomon and all his wives, right? He had a lot of problems with them. Now, the next thing we discover is that it was an age of marvelous discovery. Verses 20 through 22 says, "And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and in iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah." Now these three verses, or these verses, describe three of Lamech's sons. There was Jubal. It says he was the father of such as dwell in tents and as such have cattle. And that's saying that Jubal broke from the city life and he created a nomadic life that was adapted to cattle ranching. Now, Jubal, did I say Jubal the first time? It was Jabal. I meant to say Jabal. So Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents. Jubal, he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. So Jubal was the creator of music. The New World Order, therefore, then had an entertainment media, right, to go with. Now, I wonder if they played rap music back then. You think they played rap music back then? Yeah, probably not. Now, Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. So he was the inventor of metallurgy. Now, in early civilization, the race that controlled the science of working with metals, such as brass and iron, would have had a great power and dominance over races that had not mastered these skills yet. You can just imagine a war with sticks versus iron, right? Wouldn't have lasted very long. Now, this early civilization would have had its own arms race going on. Now, the names of all three come from the root word meaning to produce. They founded an age of discovery where the creators of prosperity and power and pleasure were in league. So, and this sounds like Jesus' prediction of our own time, right? I mean, that's what's going on today. The age was also marked by militant defiance. In verses 23 and 24, it says, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my heart, and to my hurt, and a young man to my hurt. And if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. So this was actually the first song of the scriptures. And it's being called the Song of the Sword because it glorifies human independence, power, and vengeance. Lamech boasted of his power and promised retribution on anyone who would try to harm him. Now, his defiance and belief in his own power is demonstrated by the statement, "If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. So he is essentially saying, whatever God can do, I can do even more. Now, in this new age, man had everything that we have today. He was rich in the things of the world. He had an organized urban life. All the economic power was under central control. They had an art and culture, and most of all, they had an easy morality a new morality that stood in defiance to all that God had designed for man. And this line of man had no need of God. You know what? I'll bet even praying in school was prohibited. And if you dared proclaim God as the only way to heaven, you would be accused of hate speech. Right? Now, the world that would be judged by God as demanding destruction by the flood, right? And it is compared by Jesus Christ to the world that we're living in today. Now, the one thing we must know about God is that He is consistent and He is just. Our age will also be judged by the same Almighty God. Amen? Amen. Amen.